You know, a lot of people talk about, well, I don't see God moving wherever they live. Well, God is moving. He's moving as much as He can through the people who are submitted unto Him. And there's always going to be a battle. I don't care where you go, large city, small city, any country in the nation, there's always going to be a battle because Satan does not want the gospel to be spread. So the key is to keep pressing into God and let Him do what He wants to do in the way that He wants to do it. And He will use you as much as you allow Him to use you. A lot of people talk about going to church. And it's interesting to hear the reasons why a lot of people go to churches. Say, well, I go to this church over here because, you know, the gifts are in operation. So they attend that church because they want to see the gifts of the Spirit manifest in the services. And sadly, a lot of people have this idea that if the gifts of the Spirit don't manifest in a service, well, then you must not have had a very good church service. The pastor didn't have the anointing that day or whatever. So, well, I go to this church over here because the prophetic is in operation. And I still am not sure what that means. Because when people start talking about the prophetic in operation, then you start listening to them talk about what actually is happening. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, no, that's not the prophetic in operation. That's the weird in operation. Because there's a lot of weird stuff that goes on when people start using that term, the prophetic, even though the prophet of the ministry still operates and is still a valid ministry. Well, I go to this church over here because of this, and I go to this church over here because of that. And we come up with all these reasons. Well, during the worship today, the Lord spoke to me, and He said, I want you to come to church for who I am, not for what I can do. I want you to come to church for who I am. So if we come to church looking for God to do something, then we could completely miss what God is actually doing. But when we show up to church for the purpose of experiencing God's presence, for who He is, just for who He is, whether I feel anything or not, just for who He is, that's when we begin to receive. A lot of times we judge whether or not we've received anything from God by what we have felt during a service. Well, I really felt God in that service. So then if you don't feel something, that means God wasn't there. Is that what you're telling me? And that's really what people are saying. Well, I really didn't feel too much in that service. Well, I really didn't feel. It's not about what you feel. It's about, you know what? God is my Father, and therefore I will show up and I'll be in this church service because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. And whether I feel anything or not, I know this much. God will be there. God is going to be there, and He's going to minister to me. And, you know, years ago, I was kind of like, you know, wow, you want to show up and watch the show. You know what I'm saying? Want to see what God is going to do. Well, I've kind of gotten beyond that. I know God can heal. I know God delivers. I know God does this. I know He does all of these things. I know He does. That's not why I show up. I show up because I know God will be there. And I leave the service in His hands. I show up because I know God will move, but how He moves is totally dependent upon His will for that particular service. See, God knew this service was going to exist before the foundation of the world. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew that this day was coming. He knew that we would be here in this place this day. And if we describe it in our terms, God already laid out a plan for this service this day, and He's had it in His filing cabinet for thousands of years. Then when this day arrived, He pulled that plan out and said, okay, now I'm going to minister according to my plan. The question is, are we going to receive from Him according to how He's going to minister? That's what it comes down to. The problem is that very often we allow our emotions to dictate what we receive from God. We come into church in a bad mood, and that interferes with how we can receive. It doesn't interfere with what God can do, because He can do anything. but it interferes with my ability to receive from Him according to what it is He wants to do and how He plans to move and His intention on touching every single life. When you came here today, you had a need. Now, I don't know what that need was. I don't know what that need is. But God knows, and He plans to minister to every single person relative to His plan for this particular service, this particular day and time. The worst thing we can do is come in bringing with us the attitude of whatever happened and how it influenced us and so forth. Nobody shows up at church every service in a good mood. I don't care who you are. Everybody's going to fight a battle at some point in time in their life. And the thing is, we have to get to the place of saying, you know what? On the way to church, everything stunk. You know, the kids did this, and my husband did that, my wife did that, whatever it is. You know, everything stunk. Everything was lousy. Then, if we don't leave that in the car or out in the parking lot or whatever when we come in, if we do not make a decision, regardless of what happened on the way, things are going to be different for me, even though I don't feel like it. Even though part of me doesn't even want to be here. Even though I think I'd be a whole lot happier if I were still at home in bed. You know, I'm here, and I hope the pastor's happy. Well, you know, praise God, it's not about pleasing the pastor. It's about saying, God, I'm not in the mood to be here. I really don't want to be here. But you know what? I'm here. So I make a decision to open myself up to you for you to minister to me the way that you want to. That's when you start receiving from God in a church service. I remember when I was young, I would hear older people talk about reading the obituaries in the newspaper. And y'all know what the obituaries are. You know, it tells you who died, when, and blah, blah, blah. And I can remember older people talking about, you know, reading the obituaries. And I couldn't for the life of me figure out what is the attraction. All these dead people. Why do you want to read about a bunch of dead people? Don't you understand? You've got the comics and the sports section. That's pretty much all you need. Who wants to read the obituaries? So I didn't understand that. Guess what? Now I'm one of those older people. And guess what I do? I read the obituaries every day. You say, you're weird. No, I'm not weird. Now I understand why they were reading. It's because you find out every now and then somebody you know has passed away. And it's really a blessing when you read the obituaries and you're not in there. Praise God. But one of the things that I've noticed is that when you read the obituaries, almost everybody in there has gone on to a better place. You ever notice that? Well, he's gone to a better place. Well, she's gone to be with the Lord. Everybody who dies, they've gone to heaven. Well, I've got news for you. That ain't true. You know, the obituaries, basically, a lot of them, it's just a bunch of lies. Because they tell you how great a person was. When's the last time you read an obituary? You know, Smith, Robert Daniel, 54 years old, born such and such, died such and such, the dates. Then it says something like, Bob was a no good, low down, low life, drunken scoundrel. He cheated on his wife, we don't know how many times. The guy would be gone for days at a time. He spent all his money on booze and broads and didn't support his children. And he died in a bar fight, fighting over some 22-year-old, half-dressed floozy named Susie. He was preceded in death by his parents, who will remain nameless because we don't want to embarrass them by associating them with him. There will be no funeral service because we don't want to waste our time. However, there will be a celebration of death service because we are so glad this guy is gone. And on top of that, He's burning in hell for all eternity. When's the last time you saw that kind of an obituary? You haven't. And here's the thing. Every one of us in here, we probably met somebody like that guy in our lives. Maybe some of us were like that guy in the past, before Jesus. But do you understand what I'm saying? You read the obituaries, and it's like everybody and their brother goes to heaven. Well, I want to share some things with you. In fact, go ahead and open to Genesis chapter 2. I want to share some things with you about our life here on earth and this whole thing of who we are and the change that can take place in our lives. And in the process, I'm going to read some things to you that the Holy Spirit shared with me, some of which He shared even last night as I was praying. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Then you jump over to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" Now that's a pretty stern warning. Well, when you get over to chapter 3, and we're not going to read all through chapter 3, but we know what happened. Satan, as the serpent, shows up, begins tempting, he lies to Eve, and the temptation is passed on to Adam and so forth. And sure enough, Adam eats what he was told not to eat. And when he did, at that moment, he died. Now, he didn't die physically, because you keep reading in Genesis and you're going to see that Adam physically existed on this earth for over 900 years. But God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall die." Well, Adam died, but he died spiritually. And that spiritual death began to work on Adam's physical body. And basically, it took a little over 900 years before that physical death had such an impact on Adam's that spiritual death had such an impact on Adam's physical body that Adam finally died. Physically, he died. And we see that pattern from Adam all the way up to now. People die. That's just the way it is. One of the saddest things in the world is how we have become accustomed to dying. We just accept it as, now listen to this, we accept it as being normal. But from God's perspective, there's nothing normal about dying. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Humanity was never supposed to die. No human being was ever supposed to die, because when God created humanity, started with Adam, then Eve, He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our image let us make him. In our image, in our likeness." In other words, man was designed to live for all eternity and never die. Okay, our minds hear that and we think that's the craziest thing, because everybody dies. Well, we're saying that from the perspective of what we know in this life. Now, let me show you something else. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're only going to take a look at one verse to get a little bit deeper understanding of what happened when Adam ate what he wasn't supposed to eat. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Now that word "world" does not mean planet Earth. It means the sum total of all creation. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into all of creation, and death entered in by sin. And so death passed upon all men, For that all have sinned. Now this word death, it's not speaking of physical death. It's talking about an absolute, total, and complete corruption all the way to the spiritual level. So he says here, wherefore, as by one man, and this is speaking of Adam, by Adam, by what Adam did, by Adam's transgression, by his rebellion, by his refusal to obey God, and then turn around and eat what he wasn't supposed to eat, that opened the door for sin to enter into the sum total of all that God had created. Well, once sin entered into and was released into the sum total of all that God created, that became the open door for absolute and total corruption to enter into all of creation, including the spiritual level of man. And because of that, this death, this corruption passed upon, now notice what it says, passed upon all men. Passed upon all men. This corruption passed upon all men, or is passed to all men, all humanity. Well, at the time Adam sinned, there were only two people alive. It was Adam and Eve. So what this is talking about is something that went beyond Adam and Eve and impacted every human being who has ever existed except for Jesus Christ. And he says, this death passed upon all men, this is why all have sinned. It doesn't say all sinned and then died. It said this corruption, this spiritual corruption was passed upon all men, and this is why they have sinned. The sin is a result of the spiritual corruption. The spiritual corruption is not a result of the sin. Now, I want you to listen to this. See, this should be common knowledge anyway. We should understand this. But we don't, because most churches don't tell the people this is what the real problem is. The problem is not that you're committing sin, it's who you are. Now, I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. He said, lost people do not go to hell when they die because they committed sin. They go to hell if they don't do anything about how they were born. Now think about that. See, we want to send people to hell because of what they've done. What we don't realize, it doesn't matter if they did it or didn't do it. They were going to hell anyway. Lost people don't go to hell because they commit sin. Lost people go to hell because they don't do anything about how they were born. Likewise, people do not go to heaven when they die because they did good things or lived a good life. People go to heaven because they did something about how they were born. Our birth brought us into existence with the nature of Adam. Remember? Sin entered because of that guy, and because of this, death has passed to all men. Our birth brought us into existence with the nature of Adam. It was a sin nature. The word nature describes a state of existence irrespective of external actions, meaning the actions do not determine the condition of the nature. The condition of the nature is determined at birth. Let that sink in. The condition of the nature, our state of existence is determined at birth, not because of what we do. Herein lies the problem. We judge people by their actions. Now, Jesus said, you know, a tree by its fruit. I understand that. I'm not refuting his words. But what I'm saying is our tendency is to place people at various levels of goodness and respect because of what they do. And this is where the whole thing of everybody goes to heaven in the obituaries because they write about all the good things that the person did. Helped this, was a member of this church, and served in the army, defended his country. You know, I mean, just on and on it goes. They talk about all the good things the person did. I rarely ever read an obituary that states this person committed their life to Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior. I rarely ever see anything, even when I'm reading an obituary of Christians, people that I personally know lived for Jesus Christ and accepted him as Lord and Savior, I rarely ever see that in their obituary. That's what should be in there to indicate this is why we know this person went to heaven, is because they chose to make a difference in how they were born. Now let me continue reading this. The actions, well, let me I'll back up a little bit. The word nature describes a state of existence irrespective of external actions, meaning the actions do not determine the condition of the nature. The condition of the nature is determined at birth. However, the actions of the individual can be influenced by the individual's nature. Now, this is extremely important, and I'll give you a little more clarity about that in a few moments. The actions of the individual can be influenced by the individual's nature. Until a lost person chooses to do something about his nature, he will go to hell no matter how sinless he lives. Because you see, we look at people and well, he never cheated on his wife. Man, he was a good husband. She was a good mother. They were always there for their kids. They were faithful. They provided for their children. And I know this for a fact. I knew those people for 38 years, 40 years. I knew those people. I've been in their home. I never once saw them touch a drop of alcohol. They didn't smoke. They didn't chew. And they didn't do drugs. They didn't do any of that kind of stuff. In fact, they even volunteered with the Red Cross and helped when bad things happened in our city. Those were some good people. Well, you're right. They were good people. Praise God they didn't go to the bars, didn't drink, didn't do drugs. They didn't beat each other, didn't beat their children, didn't do pornography and all. I mean, praise God they didn't do any of that stuff. The problem is, if they didn't do something about how they were born, they are still going to hell. A lot of people in this life have a hard time understanding that. Because we say, well, they were good people, and I'm sure that there's a special place in heaven for them. You know, I joke around about that from time to time, and I'll say something like, boy, I'll tell you what, I hope there's a special place in heaven for the man who invented air conditioning. Thank God. And I'm joking around when I say that, because I know God does not make special places in heaven for people just because they invented air conditioning or anything else. There is no special place in heaven for what you do, but there is a special place in heaven for who you become. If you do something about how you're born, then you're going to be able to make it into heaven. So, we have this idea, and a lot of us in here, we probably don't think this way anymore, but generally speaking, the world determines who goes to heaven based upon how the person lived on earth. Well, I know they had to have been, and listen, you just try and tell somebody that so-and-so didn't make it to heaven because they weren't born again, because they never professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You just try that. Man, you better be ready for a fight, or you better be able to run fast. Because there are people out there, man, they get furious at you. How can you say that he went to hell? How can you say? I'm not the one who made that determination. According to the Word of God, it's already been determined who qualifies and doesn't qualify for going to heaven or hell. And here's the thing. If you're not willing to accept what the Word of God has to say, how do you even know there's a heaven or a hell? And that's what's interesting. People want to talk about so-and-so went to heaven. They don't want to talk about so-and-so went to hell, even though they probably told that person a few times, you know, well, you can go to... The whole concept of heaven and hell, that whole concept, what we talked about, is revealed in only one book, and that's the Bible. There is no other religious writing in existence that reveals the concept of heaven and hell as we talk about it other than the Bible. So therefore, if you're going to talk about so-and-so went to heaven or so-and-so went to hell, you can't do it by your rules and your definition. You cannot set up, well, I know for a fact so-and-so went to heaven because of, if the next words out of your mouth do not line up with the Word of God, then you really don't know what you're talking about, and you really aren't too sure about what it takes to get to heaven and avoid hell, which means you better get into the Bible and find out, because when you start talking about going to heaven or going to hell, and who does and who doesn't, you better get into the book to find out what God's rules are, what God's standards are, how it operates according to God, because we can't change God. And we're not going to say, well, God, could you make an exception? He's going to say, no, there are no exceptions because I have already told you what is required. I've already told you. Remember, there's a story in the Bible about a rich man who died. And this rich man went to hell. And he looked up and he saw in paradise, he saw this poor beggar man, Lazarus, and he saw Abraham. And he says, Father Abraham, you know, have Lazarus come down and, you know, just a drop of water on my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, you know, that's not going to happen. I mean, you can't go from one place to the other here. And the rich man said, well, then send Lazarus back to my brothers to warn them about this place. And Abraham said, you don't get it, do you? You don't understand the rules. I mean, you can't do that. You just can't send somebody back. He said, but your brothers have the word of God, Moses and the prophets. And if they're not going to believe the word of God, they're not going to believe somebody that raises from the dead. And this is one of the reasons why you can't base revival on signs and wonders. Signs and wonders don't get people saved. Faith in Jesus Christ gets people saved. Now, to continue reading what the Holy Spirit shared, we had no say about the nature we were born with. It was given to us from an external source, our earthly father. In order for our nature to change, we have to go to a different outside source because it is impossible for an individual to create or alter his own nature. The external source we must go to is God. And this is done through faith in Christ Jesus. Look in John chapter 14. I want you to see this. John chapter 14. And here in John chapter 14, take a look at one verse. We'll look at verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God is the external source, and we access God through Jesus Christ. That means you can believe in God, but if you reject Jesus Christ, you do not go to heaven. This sounds really confusing to some people, but I believe in God. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you believe in God. The Bible says even the devils believe in God. But the devils are going to hell. And there are a lot of people who believe in God. See, you have to understand, these aren't my rules. And I didn't make this up. Everything I'm sharing with you today comes directly from the Word of God. And Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you have any hope whatsoever of spending eternity with Almighty God, the only way you can do that is to believe in me. Because if you don't believe in me, even if you do believe in God, you don't make it to heaven. See, there are a lot of Jews, they believe in God. Boy, you better believe they believe in God. But they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And just because somebody can say, I, by my mother and my father, I am 100% pure Jewish. Okay, well, who's Jesus Christ? Well, he was a prophet. Yeah, but do you believe that he was a Messiah? Oh, no, we're still waiting for the Messiah. Scripture says that Jesus is the Messiah. What are you going to do with that? See, if you're not willing to accept the word of God, what hope do you have? Well, It is impossible for an individual to create or alter his own nature. The external source we must go to is God, and this is done through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And then, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just reference it, but in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, well, in fact, do that. Go ahead, turn to John chapter 3. I just want you to see it. See it with your own eyes. In John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1, named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This means that this man was a high-ranking Pharisee. He had great authority. And he goes to Jesus and he says, you know what, Jesus? There's a bunch of us. We realize that nobody can do the kind of things you do unless that person is of God. Or unless God be with that person. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He didn't say, except a man believe in God. He said, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, he didn't get it. He said, well, Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our natural birth that came from our earthly father. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's talking about another birth, a subsequent birth, a decision to do something about how we were originally born. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You've been born once, but the first time you were born with the sin nature that was passed down to you from Adam. You can't do anything about that. There's not one person in this room, not one person listening to this marriage, this sermon, who did not, or who did decide, you know what, I think I'm going to be born on whatever the date you were born. That didn't happen. You know how you got born? Hopefully this is the way it works. This is where the marriage part comes in. Mom and dad got married. They decided that they were going to do marriage stuff. You know what I'm talking about here, okay? They decided they were going to do marriage stuff. And because they decided that they were going to do marriage stuff, guess what? You came along. You had no say in the matter. Absolutely none whatsoever. But here you are. Problem is, that sin nature was passed on to you, and that's how you were born. That was the condition of your existence. So until we come to the place of doing something about that, we cannot make it into heaven. Our nature determines our destiny. And so to continue with this, in John chapter 3, Jesus is saying you must have another birth. And it must be a spiritual birth. You've already had the natural birth, but it must be a spiritual birth. But this birth is up to you. Because, verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, that tells me I now have a choice in my spiritual birth. I now have a choice in what I do with my original birth. I was born originally with a nature that condemned me to hell. Now it's up to me if I want to keep that nature or if I want to get rid of it and receive another nature, if I want to have another birth. This time it would be a spiritual birth. Now if I do, I must put my faith in Jesus Christ and accept him as my Lord and Savior. Because through him, I then have access to God. Well, to continue reading this, this explains why Christian parents cannot give birth to babies having the nature of God. That question has come up. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, my wife's a Christian, so if we have babies, aren't we going to pass on that born-again spirit to our children? No. Let me continue. This explains why Christian parents cannot give birth to babies having the nature of God. Humans are incapable of imparting the life and nature of God into another human being. Humanity was plunged into a corrupted state because the source of human ancestry is Adam. God said, be fruitful and multiply. The problem is, he and Eve were fruitful and multiplied after they had sinned and died spiritually. So now the only thing they can do is pass on this dead sin nature to everybody. That's why in Romans 5, chapter 12, or chapter 5, verse 12, it talks about how for this all have sinned. Meaning it's been passed down to everybody. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can't change yourself. You have to have that external source. Well, the source of the born-again life is God. When we put our faith in Him, in Jesus Christ, then Jesus, let me kind of say it like this. Jesus, just like Adam and his rebellion to God became the door for sin to enter into all of creation, and sin became the door for absolute corruption to enter into all of creation, even at the spiritual level, Jesus is the door to God. So when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and put our faith in Him, that door is now open and we have access to God. And God, by His power, changes our nature on the inside. This is the born-again process. So we then pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. Now we have the nature of our new Father, Father God. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are now more the children of God than they are their earthly parents. Now, that doesn't mean that we disrespect our earthly parents. There's a lot of scripture telling us, you know, you better not do that. You better honor your mother and father and so forth. However, when it comes down to it, all of eternity, our Father is going to be Almighty God. Okay, now, this brings up an interesting situation. What do we do after we're born again? Now that I know that I have to have this change of nature, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I am now born again, having a second birth, and I now have God's life and nature. I'm not deity, I never will be deity, but I now have God's life and nature. Okay, now what? Now what do I do? Well, I want to read you two things about being born again. Number one, born again does not qualify a person for ministry. Now, that one's going to throw a lot of people a curve. But listen,
what do you mean it don't? I'm
born again. What is now? Remember, what is born again? Born again is a change of nature. Born again does not qualify a person for ministry. It qualifies a person to be able to change. See this? Born again does not qualify a person for ministry. That's where so many churches made a mistake and still make a mistake. They just because somebody's born again, they want to put them into Sunday school to teach the kids. That's not good enough. What did you do Monday through Saturday? And then you come in on Sunday and you want to teach my children? I don't know about this. Yeah, you're born again, but are you changed? Your nature is changed, but has your lifestyle changed? Just because you're born again doesn't mean your lifestyle automatically changes. How many can bear witness to that? This is why a lot of Christians say, I don't get it, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I just can't stop this. Well, you can stop it, but you just haven't figured out that you can. I'm still struggling with this over here. Well, you can be free of that struggle, you just haven't figured out that you can be free of it. You may be born again, but born again doesn't qualify you for ministry. Born again qualifies you to change. To change how? To become who you're supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Everyone has the potential to capitalize on their nature. Remember earlier, what I read to you is that the actions of the individual can be influenced by the individual's nature. Well, everyone has the potential to capitalize on their nature, whether the lost The sin nature that came with the natural birth, or the nature of God that came with being born again? Do you know what's going on with all the terrorists? They're out there killing everybody, blowing things up. And all. Do you know why they're doing that? Yes, it's because they worship Allah, or they worship this. No. They do it because they are capitalizing on their sin nature. They could go outside and worship your car. That is not what is causing them to kill, blow up, and everything else. They are capitalizing upon the sin nature, because the sin nature doesn't know anything about God, doesn't want to live for God. The sin nature does not know God, is totally incompatible with God. So the more that I capitalize on my sin nature, I can become the next Hitler, because I'm capitalizing on the sin nature. However, the flip side is also true. If I get born again, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my nature is changed, I now have a nature that makes it possible for me to capitalize on who I have become in Christ. I now have a nature that enables me to live as Christ. The Apostle Paul even made that statement. He said, "For to me to live is Christ." He didn't just say, a lot of people misquote that verse, and they say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is not what it says. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. In other words, I have learned that I can tap into and capitalize upon the nature that God has given to me at my new birth. But I don't know about any of you whether you're capitalizing on this new nature or not. But to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. I'm living as Christ would live. He learned this. He did what was necessary to get the whatever he had to get out of his life, which was primarily religious tradition, but whatever he needed to get out of his life, he got out of his life so that he could live as Christ. So being born again does not qualify a person for ministry. It qualifies a person to be able to change. Number two, being born again does not mean a person knows the things of God. It means a person has the potential to know and understand the things of God. Just because you're born again doesn't mean you know squat. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've had a change in nature, but you have not had a change in knowledge. And I'm not just talking about brain information. I'm talking about spiritual knowledge. Look in Mark chapter 4. And I want to show you some things about this process. See, most of the people in this room, if not all the people, have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So now you're born again and you have this change of nature. That does not qualify you for ministry. This is one of the reasons some people will leave a church. Well, the pastor's not using me. Who said you're ready to be used? The pastor's supposed to be listening to God. And if God is not impressing upon the pastor that you're ready to be used in ministry, then you're not ready to be used in ministry. So don't fuss at the pastor. Fuss at God about it. Ask God, why am I not being used? A lot of us, we esteem ourselves more highly than our level of spiritual maturity. I've been attending this church for 28 years. I should be used of God. Pastor, what's wrong with you? Can't you see how anointed I am? The very fact that you're saying that proves you're not ready. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, the sower sows the word. And then he says, these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, when people have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. Now, Satan can't reach in you and take anything out. He can't do that. He can only influence you by circumstances. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit. fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What is the 30, 60, and 100-fold? It's what the Word can produce. It's not your money. So many preachers want to talk about, well, you're going to get a 30-fold return. One preacher even said you're going to get a 1,000-fold return on an offering. That is not what this is talking about. It's talking about the Word producing in you what the Word can produce. It has nothing to do with money. But now, this same parable is recorded in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. Now, let me just real briefly include what is also written in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. In verse 20, it says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, having a good and honest heart, such as hear the word, receive it, understandeth it, and keep it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60, and 100. And therein explains to us why a lot of Christians, they're just not going forward with God. They can show up to church every week and have the greatest teaching that is available on planet Earth. But if they are not hearing, receiving, understanding, and keeping the word, it's not going to bring forth. You'll hear, it's there, there's a reservoir there of the word, but if you're not going to do the sum total of all of it, and then this thing where it talks about a good and honest heart, you have to be teachable. If you're not teachable, if you come into church and you are not teachable, then when truth goes forth, if that truth contradicts a tradition you believe, you are going to hold on to the tradition and reject the truth. Well, that's not the way I've always heard it. Well, is it possible that the way you've always heard it is wrong? Yeah, that's very wrong. And if you're going to grow in God, you're going to have to lay down a whole lot of traditions that you've held on to for a whole long time. So here we see this process of change. Once I'm born again, this now I'm seeing impacts where I go from being born again. I'm supposed to sow the word. How do I sow the word? Well, reading and hearing it read to me in church services where the word is being delivered and preached and taught. I allow the word to be sown into me, but it's not just a matter of the word being sown into me. I have to hear it, receive it, keep it, understand it, so forth. In other words, it takes more than just, well, praise God, what a wonderful service that was today in church. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. What a good sermon. Sometimes people say things like, that sermon changed my life. Sermons can't change your life. The information in the sermon can change your life, but only if you apply it. Just hearing it, it may excite you, it may motivate you, it may do all those kinds of things, but it will not change your life until you begin to do something with what you're hearing. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And see, what we're talking about is what do we do after we're born again? Because just being born again qualifies you to go to heaven. It qualifies you to change, and it qualifies you to understand the things of God. But it doesn't mean that you're ready for ministry, or that you have changed, or that you do understand the things of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the Spirit of the Lord that he's talking about there is that born-again spirit on the inside of us, because that's where the change takes place. And he says, he's creating an image. And the image is this. It's like you're standing in front of, you know, like a mirror. But the reflection, the image in the mirror is Jesus Christ and the sum total of who he is. And he says, look, we're changed into the same image. Meaning the goal that God sets before us as Christians is to become like Jesus Christ. He says, however, notice it's from glory to glory. Or in other words, it's a growing growth process. It doesn't happen overnight. Now that you're born again, you can stand in front of that image, and if you press into God, if you continue to, you know, hear the word, receive it, understand, keep it, and so forth, if you do all of that, well then change is going to start to take place. Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, this kind of goes along with what we read in Mark chapter 4, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." that you may experience spiritual growth. Now notice what it says. As newborn babes. Some people are newborn babes. Some people are just, they're born again. They've just been born again for a short period of time. However, we should all evaluate ourselves as newborn babes. Meaning, don't look at yourself as being fully grown. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I don't consider myself to having arrived. I don't consider myself to have attained unto the fullness of who I can become in Christ. I keep pressing toward the mark. So if we look at ourselves and say, you know what? I'm going to look at me as though I'm a newborn babe. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire the sincere. That means that is a decision that we have to make. I make a decision. I will desire the word of God. I choose to want the word of God. If we wait for emotions to motivate us to want the word of God, guess what? Some days you want to, some days you don't. How many times have you made this decision? Boy, I'll tell you what, from now on I'm going to read my Bible for an hour a day. And you do good for, you know, a couple of days. Then 4 months goes by and you realize, I ain't read my Bible in 4 months. How'd that happen? That's because you're making a decision based on how you feel. And it's not according to how you feel. It's according to, this is what I need. I need this. I need the sincere milk of the word. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, we're just going to begin reading here at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now what does he mean, present your bodies? What that means is this. I control me and I don't let my emotions dictate what I do spiritually. I control me because the real me, that newborn part of me, needs the word of God. Needs to pray. Needs to worship. I need these things. And he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Tell your body it's not in control. Tell your emotions they're not the boss anymore. And he says, verse 2, and be not conformed, that literally means do not remain conformed, to this world, this world's way of doing things, but be ye transformed by the, now notice it says, the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Well, why would he say that? It's because when we're born again, we are completely and just ongoing impacted by the world's way of thinking and the world's way of doing things. And he's saying, look, you can't keep going like this. You need to be, he says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's because my spirit has already been reborn. Now I have the potential to think from a whole different perspective. I now have a nature that enables me to think from a whole different perspective. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, well, praise God. I like that. But why should I renew my mind? Look what he says. That ye may prove, understand, comprehend, know, have no doubts about what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Amen. See, a lot of people want to know, what is the will of God? I want to know what God's will. Would you please pray for me that I would know the will of God? Well, yeah, I can pray for you. However, what has God said? What has God said? What do we see that God has spoken to us, his children? God has said, don't remain conformed to this world's way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of the way you think. When you do that, you will then be able to prove, know, understand, comprehend, realize what is my good, acceptable, and perfect will for you. So therefore, according to what I'm seeing in Scripture, what God has said, if I don't make the effort to do something about my mind, if I don't do something to renew my way of thinking so that it lines up with God's way of thinking, then I will not be able to prove, understand, comprehend, realize the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for my life. Therefore, we have all the prayer lines in the world. Brother Martin, would you pray for me? Lay hands on me and pray for me that I would know what the will of God is. Well, I can do that, and I'd be happy to do that. I'm not saying I won't, but the thing is, I need to renew my mind. You need to renew your mind. Because praying for you does not renew your mind. What renews my mind? The Word of God. The more that I sow the Word of God is the more... See, I asked God one time, why is it so many Christians struggle with their thought life? And He said, because they have more world input than Word input. So if I begin to have more Word input than world input, what's going to happen? I will be changing the way that I think. How is that possible? Because I have a new nature on the inside that makes it possible for me to think with the mind of Christ. And the Apostle Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're talking about now, what do I do since I'm born again? Where do I go from here? Because being born again does not automatically qualify me to serve in ministry. It qualifies me to change so that God can exalt me and put me in a place of ministry. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 2, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What mysteries? God, what is your will for me? What are your plans for my life? What do you want me to do? God, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. In other words, it's a mystery to me. And he says, look, you know what? If you will just begin to pray in tongues, you're going to enable your spirit to enter into a place of divine supernatural communication with God. And God's going to be able to teach you these things. In fact, he says in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So as I'm praying in tongues, my human mind has no clue what I'm saying. No clue whatsoever, because I have entered into a place of direct spiritual communication between me and God. And my brain does not understand it. This is where a lot of Christians mess up. Well, if I don't understand what I'm saying, then how do I know I'm saying the right thing? Because your spirit is in communication with God by virtue of a language that's given to you from the Holy Spirit so that you can pray out the mysteries of God. God talks about in another place how that it's very easy for us to pray amiss, to consume it upon our own lust, meaning, well, here's the way I think it should be done. Here's the way I think it ought to take place. Here's how I think. That our children's ministry ought to operate. Here's how I think this ought to be done. Here's how I think that ought to be done. This is the way I think it should be done. Well, who cares? I mean, that's what you think. Well, praise God, you can think. I mean, hallelujah. But what does God think? What does God think? You know, if you were to go to God and say, now this is the way I think things ought to be done. I appreciate your input. It's obvious that you're concerned. But you know what? That's not the way I think it should be done. Well, God, have you prayed about this? We have to line up with what God wants. Amen. And as I'm praying in the Spirit, you know what? It's easy. Man, I'm telling you. It is so easy for people to pray in the Spirit and then turn around and say, this is what God said to me when I was praying. And what they're really telling you is, my emotions for what I want overrode what God was trying to get across to me. You have to go before God and lay down every ounce of your desire. This is the way I think it ought to be done. Lay it down. I don't care how you think it ought to be done. Lay it down. Forget it. Well, I'm going to make a donation to the church so they can buy new choir robes. We don't even have a choir. Why in the world would you donate? But we need choir robes. Why do you think that? Because I was in prayer the other day. Yeah, I know about those kind of prayers. When I begin to pray in the Spirit, what's happening? I am engaging my new nature, a spiritual level with God Himself. And in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So I'm taking myself from being born again to maturing in my born again life. I'm growing. I'm developing. I'm becoming what God wants me to become. Now look over in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to see a little bit of the results of this. This whole process. I'm born again. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. Listen, being born again, just because I'm born again, I'm not even qualified to work in the nursery. You hear that? Well, we need to find somebody who's born again, loves the Lord, put them in the nursery. No, you need somebody who's born again, loves the Lord, and knows how to work in the nursery. Well, then change diapers. That is not what I'm talking about. Well, I mean, they do need to know how to change diapers. They need to know how to speak the word of God over those babies. They need to know how to lay hands on those babies and declare the word of God over them. That's part of working in a nursery. Most churches have no idea that's what it means. A lot of churches, you know what a lot of churches do? Boy, I could step on some toes with this one. A lot of churches actually hire outside people to come in and work in their nursery. They don't even know if they're born again. Babysitters, professional babysitters. Are you serious? Look, if you don't have anybody to work in the nursery, don't have a nursery. Yes, but the babies will cry during the service. And? Well, it will disturb me. I know. It'll disturb a lot of people. But that's better than putting somebody... You want somebody to watch over your baby who they don't have a clue? I mean, really, do you want this? But this is how a lot of churches operate. But in Galatians chapter 5, as we begin growing, here's what's going to start to happen. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what Spirit? The Holy Ghost? No, the fruit of my born-again nature. The nature of God in me will produce these aspects of His character in my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So as I begin to mature in Christ and I begin to grow beyond simply being born again, and I'm not diminishing being born again. Please don't misunderstand me. I mean, for crying out loud, if you're born again and you never grow in Christ and you never mature, at least you get to spend eternity with Jesus. And He died for you for this. But there's so much more to it. So as I begin to grow in the Lord and I begin to do these things, sow the word and hear, understand, keep, and it begins to work in me and produce the 30, 60, 100-fold of its potential in me. And I begin to pray in the Spirit and all this maturity is taking place. I begin growing. I begin growing and developing as a believer. And I begin to see the Galatians 5, 22 and 23 characteristics of God come forth in my life. I begin to change. Here's the thing. I don't even have to try to. I don't have to try and change. See, you can force yourself to change in certain areas of your life, but when your nature is governing your life and your actions, this is what you see. The change happens without effort. I got to remember, I got to be nice to them. Wait a second. God doesn't have to remember to be nice to them. God is nice to them because He's nice to them and because He's God. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This particular chapter, if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard this read. And by the time they get to this part in the wedding, you know, all the mamas are crying and all the daddies are choking back the tears, trying to be tough, you know. But in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, that word charity, I mean, it literally means the love of God in action. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, God's love in action. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I mean, that's talking about pride. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, let me clue you into something. You can't do this unless you have God's love operating in your life. You can't. You can't do this. So when they read this at a wedding, and people are, oh, that's right. Oh, that's so sweet. You know, oh, you got to love. You got to love. And this isn't talking about, I love you, let's get married. This isn't talking about that kind of passive human love. This is talking about a love that only comes from God Himself. It cannot be conjured up. It can't be felt. It can't be produced because I decide that's what I'm going to do for you. It can't be done any other way other than God's love rising up out of our new nature and dominating our way of life. That is the only way 1 Corinthians chapter 13 can manifest in any relationship, in any church, in anything, anywhere, anyone. And look over in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll close with this verse. This is just the tip of the iceberg of this whole process of change. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. He says, let me kind of rephrase this here. Herein is our love. What love? This is again talking about the love of God that was planted in us, if you will, the moment we got born again. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first thing, okay? So this is talking about God's love that we received as a part of our born-again spirit, our new nature. Herein is our love made perfect. Or here is why this love is to mature in us and be the governing factor of everything that we do. So that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Say, what in the world does it mean, boldness in the day of judgment? So on the day that we stand before God, that final day of our judgment, we will have boldness to know, Father, I know that I did what you wanted me to, because I did what I could to conform to the image of your love. Here's the thing. You don't have to ask if God's love is being developed in you, because when God's love is being developed in you, you know it. The change happens. You don't have to pray, oh, God, is your love being developed in me? You don't have to come up for prayer. Would you please pray that God's love would be developed in me? No, when it's happening, you begin to know it. You know why? That's because in this chapter, it tells us God is love. So as my love is being developed, as I am growing and maturing, and His love is dominating every aspect of my life, my, if you will, my union with Him becomes so strong that I begin to understand His presence on a continual basis. That is how Jesus operated. And here it says, because as He is, so are we in this world. This is a revelation of our potential in Christ. This is the ultimate goal, to become as He is. He sees us as having that inside by virtue of that new nature. But what we have to do is go from being born again, from glory to glory, from spiritual level 1 to spiritual level 2, I mean, however you want to describe it, and then ultimately we become as He is. And this is what Jesus said back over in, you don't have to turn to it, John chapter 14, when Philip said, you know, well, Jesus, show us the Father, and it will suffice us. And Jesus said, Philip, don't you get it? I've been with you all this time now. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. We have the potential. We have our own style, our own type of personality and so forth. But ultimately, we have the potential to become a reflection of Jesus Christ. to where we can accurately say, look, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That sounds so far-fetched because we want to measure ourselves against deity. And that's not what we're supposed to measure ourselves against. We are supposed to measure ourselves against the life of Christ that was revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the standard by which we're to measure ourselves. That's what we can become. So being born again, praise God that you're born again. But beyond that, we have to come to this place of realizing it's about growing and maturing spiritually so that I can become what God says I need to become. So that I can live up to the potential that I carry with me in my born-again spirit. Just like the murderers and the rapists and the terrorists, they keep, if you will, sinking lower into the potential of the sin nature. We can continue to grow into the potential of God's life and nature on the inside of us. And as we do what we know to do to grow, the things like what I've described here in this message today, that growth begins to take place and you don't have to put forth the effort to try and make it happen. It just begins to happen. And you begin to change and you begin to understand the will of God, the decisions you're to make and so forth. Hallelujah.